Genesis 31:15, the man says. Oh, Genesis 31:50, that's right. Okay, I'm going to back you up a couple of verses to get the context here. We are about to see our friend Laban depart from the pages of God's history book. This will be his last appearance. He has overtaken Jacob as Jacob has fled with his wives and his family and his possessions, and he is on his way back to the land of Canaan. Laban has pursued him. And they've had the conversation that we discussed last week. And then at the conclusion of their meeting, Laban suggests that they make a covenant so that they make an agreement not to ever harm one another. And we pick up in the 48th verse, Laban said, "This heap," that is this pile of stones that they had made, "this heap is a witness between me and thee this day. Therefore was the name of it called Gilead and Mizpah." Gilead is the Hebrew name. Mizpah is the name that means watchtower. "For he said, the Lord watch between me and thee while we are absent one from another." Now let's see what the agreement was beginning in the 50th verse. We'll start with you, Barbara, if you will, please.
"If you should afflict, humiliate, or lower, divorce my daughters, or if you should take other wives beside my daughters, although no man is with us to witness, remember, God is witness between you and me."
Okay, Laban saying, one of the things we're agreeing here is that you're going to treat my daughters and my grandchildren appropriately, okay? And God will see to it that you do. Verse 51, Claire.
"And Laban said to Jacob, behold this heap, and behold this pillar, which I have cast betwixt me and thee."
This is the witness, in other words. Okay, 52.
"This heap be witness, and this pillar be witness, that I will not pass over this heap to thee, and thou shalt not pass over this heap or this pillar unto me for harm."
Okay, this is going to be our border. You're not going to come against me. I'm not going to come against you. That's the covenant, the treaty that we're making. Donna?
"The God of Abraham and the God of Nahor, the God of their father, judge betwixt us. And Jacob swear by the fear of his father Isaac."
Does it strike you as interesting that that Laban, who came looking for his gods, his idols, when it comes time to make a covenant with Jacob, he calls upon Jacob's God? For Jacob's God is the only one that he's ever known that is alive. Jacob's God is the only one he's ever known that was able to speak to him in the middle of the night in a dream, you'll recall. So while he has, it's really difficult for us, we talking a little bit about it last week, it's difficult for us even when we meet the true God, it is difficult for us to let go of our old gods, isn't it? Our gods of where we work, our employer. He's our God for supplying our financial needs, isn't he? Or our own ability. Because he may be our God for supplying our need. Our health care plan, our health insurance, our Social Security plan, our government, our mother and our father, our whatever. And I think we said last week, didn't we, that the biggest God that any of us have is me. Me, myself, and I, you know. And so it over a period of time, isn't it that even though we receive Jesus as our Savior and we confess him as our Lord, it's only over a period of time that the Spirit of God reveals to us, hey, here's something you're holding on to. Here's an idol that you have got. And you've got to let go of this and really trust me. Amen. And so Laban, apparently he has a real knowledge that when push comes to shove, if he's really going to make a treaty here and ratify it before some God, he's going to ratify it before the God that can really deliver on it. Okay? 54, Don.
"When Jacob offered sacrifice upon the mount, he called his brethren to eat bread, and they did eat bread and tarried all night in the mountain."
All right, they ratified their treaty with a sacrifice and an offering unto God. And then verse 55, Mary.
"And early in the morning, Laban rose up and kissed his sons and his daughters and blessed them. And Laban departed and returned to his place."
Notice who Laban did not kiss. Huh? He didn't kiss his son-in-law, did he? Kiss his daughters and his, when it says sons there, it means his grandchildren, you know, his kin. but he is still in his heart. Now, see, they have had a covenant. They piled up. You can pile stones, you know, as high as Mount Everest. You can have a sacrifice on top of them if you want to. You can have a feast and call the world to come. But on the inside, he still had not released this anger that he had against his son-in-law. Now, why is he angry against his son-in-law? Why do you suppose he's angry against him and bitter?
Well, it's taking off his inheritance.
All right. Okay. This is what you were getting at too, weren't you, Ken?
He's not working in the field for him.
Okay. He's no longer producing for him. And Charles said that he had taken a good bit of what belonged to Laban, even though God had done it. Jacob was now the possessor of it. Okay.
I don't think he was ready for the time for Jacob to leave when Jacob. I guess he didn't think Jacob would ever leave and take what he thought was rightfully his. And when he finally did, he said it was a big chunk.
Okay.
The possession of riches that he had made him.
Yes.
So he finally decided to leave, you know, it took a big hunk out of it.
Okay. Gene?
He realized that, or he feel like the blessing of God that he was getting from his son-in-law, he's not getting.
Okay. All right. Mary?
I was going to say he was going to miss the blessing probably when he got him. Probably.
He's back on his own again, isn't he? Huh? You know, I'll tell you what I think. All of these things are true, but I think the bottom line for Laban, this is just my own personal view, I think he was jealous. I think he just filled with envy. But here I mean, I'm the daddy-in-law. I mean, you know, I'm the patriarch. I'm the one. And here, this guy, 20 years ago, he fled from his own country. When he came to mind, he had nothing. Now look at him. You know, he's just rolling in it. He's got wives, he's got sons, he's got camels, he's got all these flocks, and all of his flocks are, remember when the ring-straked and the striped and so on, when they bore, it were always the biggest, strongest, fattest livestock. He's got all the best. And I really sense in Laban's whole attitude here when he comes after him, is just envy and jealousy, and he's angry because of, you really have to watch that. I mean, that's an emotion that will just twist you on the inside. Jealousy and envy of someone else for anything. You know, it doesn't matter what it is. If you have bitter envy, the scripture says, against one another, then it is an awful thing.
I think I preached every, if you want to make the devil mad, preach the prosperity message or the confession message. I mean, I guess you go overboard on it. Boy, this is one of the best prosperity messages you ever have. I've never preached this one. But do you understand how God has made him rich in 20 years?
Yes.
Hey, praise God.
Yes. You understand? Among all of the men of that region, extremely wealthy. Extremely wealthy. Yes. Oh, yeah.
He had determination and drive to do it. You know, he had the will to give them 7 years and to give that other 7 years to get what he actually wanted to begin with.
Yes, that's right.
So he was cheating.
The law that requires that, though, the hands of the diligent maketh rich. The blessings of the Lord maketh rich and have no sorrow there too.
Right.
So, hey man, this is just, look, 20 years down the road, son, what you can have.
Barbara?
Okay. I just kind of feel that he saw, whether he realized it or not, he may not have realized it, but it was great security when Jacob was around. And once he left, it kind of leaves, I don't know, I just think about something can happen in your own life.
Like a fear?
Yeah, or that security is going to leave me. I'm going to hang on to that. But that's not what God wants us to do. He wants us just to totally trust in him like Jacob did.
Mm-hmm.
He wanted Laban to know that too.
Mm-hmm.
So I sort of feel sometimes that was the only way for Jacob to leave. It's almost demonic that strength can hold you like that. You've
got
to get away.
Yes. Yeah. Oh, yeah. It's apparent by Laban's actions here that if Jacob hadn't fled in the middle of the night, there'd be no way that he could have left. Okay. Yeah. Okay. Anybody else? All right. Laban disappears now out of Jacob's life, and he disappears out of the pages of the book. His life as far as the people of God is over. The thing that strikes me about the life of this man, Laban, is that the only reason he's included in the book is because of his relationship with a man of God. Because he had nothing to recommend himself. And it's only because of his influence and his contact with the man of God that he becomes important to the history of God's people. Okay, so 32, Jacob is heading home. And let's see what is now occurring in his life. Now, Jacob is, we've got a full-grown man here now with tremendous responsibilities, a family and wealth and flocks and servants and all the rest. Who's our next reader? I think it's probably Fran, isn't it? First one?
And Jacob went on the flight, and God met him.
Charles, we've been talking about the angels on Wednesday night, and here's an example of some angelic ministers. We're not told what the angels of God were doing here for Jacob, but the scripture tells us that angels are ministering spirits sent by God to minister to those who are heirs of salvation. That God knows how to take care of his own, and when necessary, he will send angelic messengers, ministers, fighters, whatever it is that may be needed in that time. We don't know what the need was here. There's no expression except that the angels met him. Verse 2, Charles.
And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's host." And he called the name of that place Mahanaim.
Mahanaim. Excuse me. This is the Lord's host. What does the word host mean? In a way, yeah. More than that. His army. A host generally refers to an army. And so I think it's interesting here that in many places in the Bible, angels appeared to people and they did not recognize them as the angels of God. They said only just men. But when Jacob met these angels, he said, "Aha, I know who this is. This is the host of God."
How do you think he recognized
it? I don't know. I don't. I just find it curious that in this case, he knew exactly who they were. They were the host of God. So he gave that place a name, my name. All right, verse 3. Jerry?
And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, unto the land of Seir, the country of Edom.
Next.
And he commanded them, saying, "Thus shall ye speak unto my lord Esau. Thy servant Jacob saith thus, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed there until now."
Okay, Pat?
"And I have oxen and asses, flocks and men servants and women servants. And I have sent to tell my lord that I may find grace in them."
What's Jacob doing here? What's going on here? Okay. Okay. What was the relationship between these two boys 20 years earlier?
Deadly.
Okay. Expound on that. Expound on that. What do you mean, deadly?
Well, Esau felt cheated to the point that he wanted to kill Jacob.
Okay. And not only did he want to kill him, but he actually threatened to, didn't he? He says, "As soon as we bury my father, I'm going to pay Jacob off for what he did." Now, 20 years has passed, and Jacob is under sentence of death. Remember, it was the reason he fled in the first place, was because Esau wanted to kill him. Now, would it be likely that, would it be reasonable for him to expect that Esau would still want to kill him? Okay, sure.
The type of person Esau would.
Exactly, yeah. So here, Jacob is heading back home. Now, why is Jacob going home? Why is he going home in the first place?
I think God told him
to go. That's the key. I mean, this is not something that he would particularly choose to do. He could go anywhere. Why would he go home where his brother had threatened to kill him and would be a very, you know, could be a very treacherous kind of situation there. But he's going home because God told him to go there, which tells us something about Jacob too, doesn't it, huh? That he's going to face the danger simply because God told him to do so. So he sends out, verse 3, messengers to Esau. And he says, "When you find Esau, I want you to give him this message, that I have been with our uncle Laban all this time, and now I have oxen and asses and so on and so forth." Why do you suppose he's telling him that?
In case he won't say anything.
"I'm coming home. I'm not coming empty-handed. And take it easy on me because I have got some benefits." Okay? It will be beneficial to you.
Yeah. I can just see Esau when he hears this, because Jacob got the blessing. It's, yeah. You got
everything I was supposed to get. Now, Jacob here, this I find this very interesting. This and the next few verses that we're going to look at, Jacob has just had an encounter with some of the angels of God. But what's he doing? In spite of that, what's he doing? He's okay, and he's walking in the what?
Still scheming and working.
Okay, he's still walking in his flesh, isn't he? He's still dependent. He has just had the angels of God. He had God Almighty speak to Laban in a dream and say, don't you speak to my man Jacob, either good or bad. You keep your hands off him, you leave him alone. Okay? This is Jacob's God did that for him, right? Now here he is. They have a covenant now, he and Laban, and he's on his way home. He meets some of the angels of God. He recognizes them. He says, oh, this is the host of God. Therefore, I'm going to call the name. I don't want to forget what happened here at this place. I'm going to give this place a name. We're going to call it Manaim, host of God. And so the very next thing that enters into the story here is that he's conniving and scheming. How can I get Esau to take it easy on me when I arrive? So here's Jacob. This is very important to us as we look further in this chapter at God's dealing with him.
Because of Jacob's diligence and concern for God and for God, he had earned, God had given him and his seed all of this land. You understand? By us choosing to serve God, we have given our children a great inheritance. And he has given his children a great inheritance by his diligence and wheeling and dealing.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. What? Yes, Mary?
I was just going to say, in his heart, he has possibly not asked God to forgive him of the way that he got what he got. And that's why the fear is there, because there's something still inside him that says, you know, you did wrong.
Okay. When we get saved, Do we immediately, when we receive Christ as our Savior, do we immediately know how to walk in the Spirit and live in the Spirit and are never troubled again with the flesh? It happened that way at all, huh? It's a commitment you have to make daily, and it's something that you learn, don't you? You experience this, that we talked about it in the last few weeks. I think that God can be trusted, but we don't really know that fully until we try Him. And we find him trustworthy, and then we trust him a little more. And we find him trustworthy, and we trust him a little more. And we find him trustworthy, and we trust him a little more. And we learn how to walk in the Spirit. We learn that this flesh is unprofitable. He allows us to make the mistakes that we make until we finally come to the place where we cast everything in our life upon him. Now, just because Jacob has met the Lord God, and he met him at Bethel, remember, on his way from Canaan to Paddan Aram, doesn't mean that Jacob has learned how to walk in the Spirit. He's still relying on his own ability, still relying on his own strength, still relying on his own pluck. Verse 6, Gene.
And the messenger returned to Jacob, saying, we came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee, and 400 men with him.
Good news, Jake. Well, good news for you, boss. We found your brother Esau, and we gave him your message, and he's on his way to meet you. And by the way, he's got 400 men with him. And it's not likely that these men were bakers, cooks, and caterers, you know. Okay, verse 7, Barbara.
Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people who were with him, and the flocks, and the herds, and the camels into two groups.
Claire?
And said, if Esau come to the one company and smite it, then the other company which is left shall escape.
Okay, Jacob's still walking in his own wisdom here. And he said, okay, well, what we'll do is we'll divide everything into two large droves. And we'll send one on ahead. And if Esau comes, and we'll see how he handles that. For if he comes and destroys the first one, then the second one can turn and run. If he receives the first one, then we know that we'll be okay. All right? Verse 9. Sid?
And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and O God of my father Isaac, the Lord which saideth unto me, return unto my country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee.
All right, listen to Jacob's prayer here. Ken?
I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies, of all the truth, which thou hast shown unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become too big.
In other words, when I came across the Jordan going, coming out of Canaan, I had only my staff. I had a shirt on my back. But now, going back in, I've got two bands. You really have prospered me. All right, verse 11, Jerry.
Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children.
Okay, 12, Charles.
And thou saidst, I will surely do thee good, and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude.
This, I think what's happening here to Jacob is very much what happens to us. We have this mix of, we walk a little bit in the spirit, we walk a little bit in the flesh. We walk a little bit in the spirit, we walk a little bit in the flesh. We trust a little bit in God, we trust a little bit in ourselves. We trust a little bit in God, we trust a little bit in our government. We trust a little bit in God, we trust a little bit in our health insurance. We trust a little bit in God, we trust a little bit in our husband, a little bit in our wife, a little bit in our kids, a little bit in our mother and father. We trust a little bit in God, we trust a little bit in our bank accounts and our stocks and bonds and what our savings, whatever else it is that we have. We trust a little bit in God, and we trust a little bit in ourselves. And that's what's happening to Jacob here. He says, okay, here's what we'll do here. We'll take two bands, and we'll put one out in the front there, kind of like a bait, and we'll see what Esau does. In the meantime, though, let me take care of my relationship with you here. And here we have a little prayer. God, you're the one that sent me back here. You're the one in verse number 9. You're the one said return. I'm just doing what you told me to do. This is really a pretty good prayer here, these next few verses. This is a pretty good prayer. You know, the Lord says we ought to put him in remembrance. We ought to remind him of the things that he's done. Not that he needs to be reminded, but we need to be reminded. And he wants to know that we remember. And so that's what Jacob is doing here. You said, return, and you're going to deal well with me. So here I am. I'm returning, and I'm expecting you to fulfill your promises. I'm not worthy of your mercies. You have blessed me abundantly, and it's only because of you, not because of me. Now I am in danger here, and I'm asking you for deliverance. In verse 12, this is what I call a sandwich prayer. The sandwich, you know how you make a sandwich with two pieces of bread and the meat in between, right? This is the way good praying is done. I praise you, Father. I believe you and I trust you. Now here's my problem, and now I praise you and I trust you. And so we sandwich the petition in between the two slices of, Lord, I trust you, I believe you, you're my God. And, you know, that's how he's praying here. Verse 12, you said, you will surely do me good and make my seed like the sand of the sea. And so I'm trusting you.
I gave this prayer 10.
Do you?
Yes.
Good prayer.
Look at verse 10. I am not worthy of the least of thy mercy. Man, he's repenting there.
Yeah.
That's a real change for any arrogant or self-manipulating person. If I had my brother coming before him to me, and I might be... But don't you see, like I said, there's that sandwich though with the meat right there in verse 12. But this kind of speaks to me that he would say, I'm not worthy.
Mm-hmm.
When you get down and say, I'm not worthy, you're ready to repent of your sin.
Yes. He really is acknowledging God as the giver of all of his material blessings, isn't he? Yeah. Okay. Anybody else on that before we move on? All right. Who's our next reader? Fran, is that you, verse 13?
Yeah. And he lodged there that same night and took of that which came to his hand the present.
All right. The idea here is Jacob is taking from his possessions that which came to his hand, his possessions, what he owns. He's going to make up a present for his brother Esau. And let's see what the present is. And this will tell us a little bit about this man's wealth. Mary?
200 she-goats and 20 he-goats, 200 ewes and
20 rams. We're talking about real dough here. Next, John.
30 built camels with their colts, 40 kine, and 10 bulls, 20 she asses, and 10 foals.
What's a kine?
Cattle.
Cattle. Kine or cattle. So he's made up a flock here of goats, 220 goats. He's made up a flock of sheep, 220 sheep. He's made up a little herd of camels here, 30 camels and their colts. He's got 50 head of cattle and 30 head of asses. And verse 16, Donna.
And he delivered them into the hand of his servants, every drove by themselves, and said unto his servants, pass over before me, and put his face betwixt drove and drove.
All right. Here's his plan. Jacob has always got a plan. I mean, he loves God. You know, this man, you know, in spite of all of his foibles, Charles, he loves God. I mean, he just, you remember what he did to his brother in order to get the birthright. And then what he did to his father in order to get the blessing. This man loves God, loves him with all of his heart. But boy, oh boy, is he's got more, the guy has got more, he's got more plans and more schemes and more ideas, and Carter's got pills. And here's another one. We're going to make up, what I want you to do is make up, we'll make a separate drove. We'll have a drove of goats. And you put a space now between this flock of goats and the flock of sheep. You put enough room between them, and we'll send the goats first. And we'll see how Esau deals with it. This is going to be a present. And so, obviously, he would send the goats along with some goat herders, and the goat herders would get there, and they'd find Esau and the 400 men, and they'd say, ah, a present from your brother Jacob. So we'll see how Esau handles that. And then we'll have a space of time here, which is kind of like the 12 gifts of Christmas, right? We'll have a little space between them, and then the next thing Esau knows is here comes 220 in a flock of sheep and some sheep herders, a gift. My master has sent a gift. Uh-huh. And we'll see if that'll soften Esau a little more. And we'll separate that now. And here then will come a drove or a herd of camels. And then after them, with a space, here will come a herd of cattle. And we do this five times. And then here comes a herd of asses, mules. And we'll see if that won't soften Esau. Five times now, he's going to have to get an announcement. Here's a gift from thy brother Jacob.
He may be doing this to see how much he really has to pay, you know, if the first herd was soft enough.
Oh, Sid! You don't see very much of this guy, do you? Well, I hadn't thought about that, but you know that's... That is very like him. He called back the camels. Woo, it may be. Jerry, what do you think about that?
That's enough paper to do.
Who can tell what's, yeah. Who can tell what's going on in this man's mind here? Oh, boy. Okay, who's our next reader? I think it's probably Gene.
But let me say this. Don't you admire his intellect here? I admire his thinking. I mean, how I wish I was that wise myself.
He's certainly not stupid, is he?
No.
Yeah.
The intelligence here is just beyond my thinking.
Yeah. So what you're saying is if the water looks, if it's freezing outside, and you're going down to the lake, you put your toe in before you put the rest of your body in. Is that the idea?
Not too far, but he was still not only afraid for himself from Esau and everything, he was still concerned about his
family. Yes, yes.
Esau yes. Being mad at him, just taking out on everything.
Sure, sure. We're going to see that a little later. Yeah, he did when he set up the two bands? If I remember the story correctly, he put the wives in the second band so that they would be preserved.
One more thing. But don't you know this would just overwhelm Esau? I mean, how could he go and kill his brother after coming through all of this?
Yeah.
A gift maketh a place for you, the Bible says.
Well, yes, and Esau is the kind of man who would respond to this. He has shown through his life that he cared not for anything spiritual. And the only thing he was concerned about were those things natural and material. And so if anybody could be touched by this, Esau would be the kind of man who would respond favorably to this,
brother, right?
To the bribe. Yeah. Yeah. Soothe the savage beast here. Okay, Gene? Yeah, verse 17.
And he commanded the foremost, saying, when Esau, my brother, meeteth thee, and asked thee, saying, who art thou, and whither goest thou, and who are these before thee?
Pat?
Then thou shalt say, they be thy servants, Jacob. It is a present sent unto my lord Esau, and behold, also he is behind me.
Okay, Barbara, 19.
And so he commanded the second and the third and all that followed the drove, saying, this is what you are to say to Esau when you meet him.
Okay, all right, Claire.
Say ye moreover, behold, thy servant Jacob is behind us, for he said, I will appease him with the presence that goeth before me, and afterward I will see him face. For a peradventure he will accept.
Okay, peradventure means perhaps, maybe. Maybe this will appease him, and these gifts will appease him, and he will accept me. So we send the presents ahead. Okay, verse 21, Sid.
So went the present over before him, and himself lodged that night in the country.
In the company.
Company.
Okay, Donna?
He rose up that night and took his two wives and his two handmaid servants and his 11 sons and passed over the ford of Jabbok.
Okay. 23, Don?
And he took them and sent them over the brook and sent over that he had.
All right. And verse 24 then tells us Jacob was left alone. And so we come to an event in Jacob's life that was to change him completely, totally, dramatically for the rest of his life. And God is about to do a tremendous thing in Jacob's life here. As Jacob is in the is anticipating the danger of his brother, he has made all of the plans that he can possibly make in the natural. He has done everything he knows to do in his own strength. He has, in addition, called upon God for God's help. And God is about to give him major, major help, but not the kind of help he thinks that he needs, because he doesn't realize he needs it, and it's not the kind of help that he is anticipating. Let me read this beginning in the 24th verse, and we'll comment on it as we go. And Jacob was left alone. You know, it seems that I don't know how God has worked in your life, but in my life, I have seen him work with me in situations where I didn't realize what was happening until later, but it was almost always when I'm alone. He will take me to a place apart. He will, let's see if I can give you an example of it. One comes to mind, but take me too long to share that with you. Well, let me just suffice it to say that God often works with us in times when we are completely alone, when there is no one else for us to talk to, when there's no one else for us to share with, when there is no one else for us to depend upon, when we are completely and totally on our own. We may be physically alone. We may be emotionally alone. It happens at times in our lives when we are completely and totally available to him without knowing that that may be the case. In this case, they have come to a river. The Jabbok comes into Jordan. They came to the Jabbok, and he sent everybody across the river, and he stayed on the other side. For what reason, we do not know. And in the middle of the night, it says in verse 24, Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw, that is, when the man saw, that he prevailed not against Jacob, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he, Jacob, said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. And Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of that place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. And as he passed over Penuel, The sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. He limped. Therefore, the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh unto this day. For he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew that shrank. All right, who is this man that wrestled with Jacob all night? How do you know that's God? It says it's a man. Okay, but I look at you face to face and you're not God. How do you know it's God?
Well, you see, he called a place Peniel, for I've seen God face to face.
Okay, seen God face to face. That's the key, isn't it, huh? Okay. Look, any other way that you know it was God? Form of an angel. Form of an angel, yeah, but how do you know it's God? Look at the passage there.
God, he changed his name.
Okay.
He doesn't have the authority to do that.
All right, okay. Okay, all right, what else? What did the man tell him? Okay, and only God can bless, all right? There's a key here in one of these verses that all of these things are right, but there's a specific passage here.
He tell him where he's a prince with God, or the prince, he has power with God and with men?
Aha! He has power with God and has prevailed, okay? So, God is confessing here, as the man is confessing, that he's God, isn't he? Is he? Some of you aren't sure?
Jacob's God? Or
no.
The man's confessing to Jacob that he's
God. That he is God. Yeah, okay? The man that here's Jacob is here all alone on the shores of the Jabbok, and he's I don't know whether he went to sleep or he's there around his campfire or whatever, and this man shows up and engages him in a physical wrestling match. Now, this is a strange thing. You know, this is a strange thing to have occurred. And here is a wrestling match, and this man, Jacob, now is wrestling with a stranger. And the stranger, I don't think Jacob knew it was God right off, do you? He's just engaged in it. Could be a wrestling match for his life.
It probably is.
Yes.
Oh, yeah.
Well,
Esau is the executioner, though.
Well, yeah.
Yeah, but it's a wrestling. This may be here, too.
Yeah.
God would kill Balaam. Remember, the angel of the Lord would have killed Balaam.
Yes.
Well, he died. I think he did die. Because he got a new name.
Okay. All right. We'll get to that in just a moment here. Good insight.
Also, it says Jacob was left alone and a man.
Mm-hmm.
So he wasn't alone.
Well, he was alone before the man came.
Right.
He
didn't say a man came.
His family. And they wrestled a man with him.
And they wrestled a man with him till the breaking of the day. Now, in verse 26, Jacob knew at that point. We don't know when Jacob knew he was God, but we know at that point he knew, because he said, the man said, let me go. It's almost daylight. Jacob said, I will not let you go until you bless me. Okay? So he knows at this point that he's dealing here with God. And he, that is God, said, what's your name? And he said, Jacob. And so he gives him a new name, a prince. For as a prince, thou hast power with God and hast prevailed. Jacob still asks him, what's your name? God said, what are you asking me after my name? You know who I am. And he blessed him there. And then Jacob says, I'm going to call the place Peniel because I have seen God face to face. I'm still alive. That's what amazes me. I've seen him face to face, and my life is preserved, okay? Now, Jerry says that Jacob did die here. What kind of a death did he die? Huh? No? Okay.
Passed away.
Okay. All right. Is when it's interesting to me that when God asked him in verse 27, what's your name? What did he answer him?
Jacob.
What does Jacob mean?
Schemer.
Conniver. Supplanter. God says, what's your name? Jacob said, I'm stinker. I'm supplanter, I'm schemer, I'm conniver, I'm plotter. I'm a man totally and completely bound by my flesh. What did God say to him? Your name will be no more schemer. The old man is, Jerry, the old man is dead. And there's a new man being born here, and I'm going to give him a new name. And his name is going to be Israel. What's that name mean?
Prince of God.
Okay. Yeah. Prince. Prince. You'll no longer be known as schemer. You're going to be known as prince. We call the nation Israel. This is where Israel is first mentioned in the scripture. The nation of Israel is named after a man. When you see in the Bible, you see the name Israel, you see the name Jacob, they are the same person. The nation Israel descends from the man Israel. I find it interesting that the nation is not called Jacob. The nation's called Israel. Why? Because it's not based upon Jacob's scheming. It's based upon God's blessing. Does that make sense? Does that make sense to you? Okay. Now, how did the angel finally break Jacob here? In what part of his being did he introduce the break? In his thigh, in his flesh. Okay, in his flesh. And apparently it says a man touched him. You know, I don't know. I guess if it was God, he maybe did just touch him. But he touched him in such a way that it knocked his hip socket out. So that forever after, verse number 31 says that Jacob limped from that day to this. Now, what's the significance of that to you? Do you see that as significant?
Sign showing that he'll always remember that he's seen God face to face, or should know it from the limp or whatever.
Okay. All right. Anything else?
To get around now is going to be with God rather than himself.
He has not his own strength any longer, does he? He's really got to depend on God's strength. Okay? Anything else? To me, it symbolizes the brokenness of the flesh. Is it warm in here or is it me? I get so warm. Is the broken... I have in the margin of my Bible, I have written brokenness. That when Jacob was finally broken, he really became God's man at the time that he allowed his flesh to be broken. How did God take the form of a man? Now, this is a man in a real human body of some time. I mean, I can't say human body, but this is a real man now. They've got a real wrestling match going on here, don't they? This is not some spirit. This is a man. When you grab a spirit by the arm, if you grab a spirit by the arm, what do you get?
Nothing.
You get your own hand, that's all. It just goes right through it. Now, when you have a wrestling match with another man, you grab him you throw him down. He throws you down. Who is this? Has to be Jesus here. Has to be Jesus.
How can anybody prevail against God? And he said, let me go.
Somebody else attempt to answer that. It's a good question. How could Jacob ever prevail against God? How could any man ever prevail against God?
It's the same fear. Really not knowing at first.
Yeah, but how could he? I think Claire's question is, how could he be stronger than God? You mean how could a man, no matter what man it is, I mean, take Schwarzenegger, you know, how could any man be stronger than God and prevail against God?
It's not a physical thing that he's prevailing. It's a spiritual thing, my friend.
Amplify that a little bit.
Well, when you're desperate enough,